What does God mean when he tells us to love one another? Now, I'm sure we've all heard it explained many ways. We've heard that love is an affection that should be what flows from our hearts, and that is true. We've heard that love means our actions, right? And it should be reflect the way we serve one another. That is love. Which is true. I've heard that it's both combined, which I would agree. Piper says, love is the overflow of joy in God that meets the needs of others. Right? We can't have love unless we go to the source of love. So we love God. It overflows like a fountain, and that meets the needs of others. I would agree with that too, but I want to challenge us a little on our love today. It's not just what we do, but how we do it, the manner in which we love. And what I mean is this. We can have love in our hearts and do loving things for each other, yet we can often still interact with each other in a very unloving way, an unloving manner. We have to ask ourselves, is that the biblical way? If I'm just fighting to feel the emotions, and I'm just doing the loving things. If God were standing here with me, would he say, yep, that's exactly what I had in mind? Doesn't matter how you're treating them. You're doing the loving thing. You're fighting for the loving feeling. Or does God have a little more for us than cold interactions? Disinterested, apathetic, formal, loving out of compulsion or obligation? Or does God's vision for how his family interacts with one another in love include a little bit more warmth, a little more openness, a little investment into their lives, kindness, genuineness, realness, compassion? We have made it to the final chapter of Paul's letter to the Romans, and I'm going to cover most of it today, Lord willing. I mean, it's been years, right? I don't know how many, but it seems like a lot. It's been fun. As we've been going over Paul's travel plans lately in closing remarks, we've been gleaning gospel application from it. And today is no different from that. He's giving his regards to friends in Rome, and we see a lot of that, a lot of greeting one another. There's just a couple things to explain and clarify, and we will then spend most of the time in application. But as we go over Paul's final greetings, tell me that you don't just see a little more than just these are official hellos. Say hi to what's his name. Say hi to her, please. There's a little more affection in this. There's a little more for us to learn than that Paul just knew a bunch of Roman people and wanted to give greetings before he closed out his letter. There's a genuine warmth. There's a shared gospel community. There's a faithfulness to one another that comes out in this final greeting, that they're a real family. These are real things that he wants them to do. So let me read this. Romans 16, verses 1 to 16. Paul says, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church at Synchrae, that you may welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints, and help her in whatever she may need from you, for she has been a patron of many, and of myself as well. Greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their necks for my life, and to whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks as well. Greet also the church in their house. Greet my beloved Epaphroditus, who was the first convert to Christ in Asia. Greet Mary, who has worked hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners. They are well known to the apostles, and they were in Christ before me. Greet Ampliatus, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and my beloved Stachys. As I'm reading this, I'm thinking, how much would you love to be up here reading this right now? If you missed Sunday school, he has a little fun reading the names. Not that I'm doing any better. Greet Apelles, who is approved in Christ. Greet those who belong to the family of Aristobulus. Greet my kinsman, Herodian. Greet those in the Lord who belong to the family of Narcissus. Greet those workers in the Lord, Tryphena and Tryphosa. Greet the beloved Persis, who has worked hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord. Also his mother, who has been a mother to me as well. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Pastrobus, Hermas, and the brothers who are with them. Greet Philologus, Julia, Nereus, and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you. Easy for you to say. Thanks. That was hard work. And I read it several times and practiced those names. So not a lot to explain in the greetings, but a couple of things to maybe correct or go into a little bit. And one is Phoebe there. And the second thing is what these holy kisses are. I know you're excited about that. Most English translations translate the Greek word diakonon here used in verse 1, where it's translated in the ESV as servant. That is the literal translation. That word is several times in the Bible. It's several times translated as servant, but that's also the word, that root word that we use to get the word deacon. Some newer translations use the word deacon here. And some even stretch it and say the word minister, which I think brings a lot of confusion. So what do we say to that? Was Phoebe a deacon? Were there female deacons in the early church? I'm going to tell you my answer. It's probably not going to be satisfactory to you, but I'm going to explain it of how this goes. First, let me say this. The official title in position is not important to the context here. That's not what he's talking about. He's not using this verse to define who can be a deacon, who cannot. He's greeting one another. Second, official title or position does not imply value. No one is more important to others in the church, right? It doesn't imply value. It's a God-given calling or responsibility. Second, the Bible uses, as I've said, diakonon or some version of it all over the place without any confusion. So we want to look at context here. And context doesn't demand that we institute or forbid female deacons. Paul is greeting brothers or sisters in Christ. And he's saying, here's Phoebe. And Phoebe is a servant or a deaconess, as if some want to go down that route. And he's saying, she's been a great service to the church. So whatever she needs, if she's asking something of you, help her. Right? One doesn't need an official title to be of great service to the church. And one doesn't need to have an official title for me to say, go help this person. They need help with serving in the church. Okay, so that's not what Paul's point is. Paul's point is he's thankful for Phoebe. Phoebe has been a great help, and he wants to say them to say hello to her and give her whatever she needs to keep serving in the way that she's serving. So context doesn't demand that we do or don't institute female deacons. On that point, because we can use the word servant or deacon in a as both a title and both an action of what they're doing, we have elders, right? Elder is an official title. Elder is also someone who is older. Sometimes it's both. I wasn't going to say it. Then you made the comment about pastor and respect in Sunday school. And so I thought, sometimes you have elders. Right? So, but the point is, right, it's a word that is used as a title and is used elsewhere as something else. Reformed and evangelical churches have split on this issue of female deacons. Some say yes, why not? Others say no, it's too close to what Paul is teaching on. I do not permit a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man. I think when you translate diakonon as minister, I think that's going too far. Then you run to the danger of adding to that confusion. Here's my official position. I don't really know. I told you it wasn't going to be satisfactory. I don't think Paul's calling a Phoebe deacon here in this part. Now, I think he's commending her as a faithful servant of the church. But when we get to the point of asking about deacons or female deacons, here's where my heart goes as a man who thinks men should step up as leaders in the home and in the church. What are the men doing? Right? In many churches, it is the women who are doing most of the serving. Historically, it's been that way. Right? From the heart. Not as official positions, but when something needs to get done, someone needs to be loved on, someone needs to be cared for. Most of the time in the church, it's the women stepping up and doing that. And I say, where are the men? What are the men doing? They don't have official titles. They don't have official positions. Most of that speaks to the individual tenderness of their hearts and the love in their hearts, that overflow of love for God that wants to meet the needs of others. But a good cause can be made that historically men just fail to step up. And that's on us. We get passive. We get lazy in serving. We figure someone else will do that. And when men fail to step up in serving, and when men fail to step up in leading in the church or in the home, the need for serving and the need for leading doesn't just go away, right? Someone has to step up and do that. Someone has to take on those roles in the home. Someone has to take on those roles in the church. Someone has to fill that void. So if you can combine the multiple uses of the word and the way our culture seems to get at times with the loving tenderness and hearts of women in the church and the lack of men stepping up to serve, you can see where a big push for female deacons and all that comes from. I don't know that I have officially have a position. I was talking with Scott and Paul on this and praying about that. I know that's unsatisfying, and I will pray more on it, but that isn't the point in the text. That's not the point that Paul's getting at in the text. So those who serve, especially Phoebe in this instance, we want to help, right? We want to help them. We don't want, when someone has a heart to serve, we don't want to make them feel, I'm alone on this, right? Certainly I'm not appreciated, that part, but I'm alone on this. I'm the only one doing this. So when someone is serving, when someone is doing it, you want to give them all the help they need. So I think that's what Paul is doing here in the context of this. Second part that needs discussion, especially before I get out there and stand in the doorway today, is this command to greet one another with a holy kiss. What is a holy kiss? And before you come up to me with lips puckered at the end of church, let's go over this. Culturally speaking, you're okay. You can do that. I give you permission. Culturally speaking, the men greeted men with a kiss on the cheek, and the women greeted the women with a kiss on the cheek. It was our version of a handshake or a hug, right? That's what they did culturally. But to do so in a holy manner implied there was something else to it. It wasn't just a formality. It wasn't just something that they did when they greeted. They kiss on the cheek, they kiss on the cheek. How you doing? There was an affection to it that represented who we are in God's holy family. A godly affection to these things, right? So our greeting of each other isn't, hey, how you doing? Welcome to church. Have a good week. See you next Sunday, right? There's more to it. It comes from an affectionate place of the heart as being put together as part of a godly family. So greet each other with godly affection, not just in a formal way. Not just so that you can say, well, I was nice, right? I said hello. There's something more to it. It comes from the heart. And we're going to get to some application on that a little bit later. But the equivalence in our culture would not be a kiss. It would be an affectionate hug, handshake, a bro hug, if you will, if that you're a little bit more comfortable there. The point is the affection behind it, right? We love. I'm a hugger. I know when I got here, many of you weren't. And I gave complete disregard for your feelings on that. I know that. And I still continue to just hug, you know, because, hey, it says to in the Bible. If you don't like the affectionate hug, we can talk about the affectionate kiss. But I think you'd rather the hug. So now we got to those two unsatisfactorily squared away. Let's look at some application. And I have 4 points of application, and then we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper together. So, look at the way that Paul describes his relationships with the Roman Christians. He's not just saying hello to these people, hello to these people. Phoebe is our sister. She's a patron of many and of Paul. But the way he describes them shows he's living life with these people, right? It's not just merely, you know, hey, say hello to what's his name. Right, there's a heart, there's an affection. They are original converts. They are hard workers with him. They are kinsmen, which probably means fellow Jews. They are fellow prisoners. They are beloved fellow workers. They are approved in Christ. They are in the Lord, workers in the Lord, chosen in the Lord. Rufus's mother was a mother to Paul. Mother, church mother. I've got one of those here. She's not in here right now. Where's she at? In the base? Is she with the kids? Oh, I've got several. Yeah, see? She's my mom. And she'll correct me like she was my mom. I don't know. She just took it. She took that on as her role early in my time here. They are brothers. They are saints. They aren't just acquaintances. These are close relationships. The church is a church of close relationships. That's what we want to build here. I think we have that here. God has blessed us in this church that we have close relationships. We are all in this together. We are all in ministry together. We are all gospel witnesses. We are all worship leaders. We are all brothers and sisters. We are all sons and daughters and mothers and fathers to each other. We are not on separate teams here. It's not a competition. What flows, where all this flows from, is Paul was a sinner who was changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus came for him. This wasn't Paul was searching, trying to figure out what his place was in this world, and Christianity he landed on was his best option. No, he was going about his life hostile to Christianity, and Jesus came to him, and that's what he does. And he overwhelms our heart, and he rescues us when we weren't even looking for rescue. And he rescues us, and he goes from making us his enemy to making us friends and brothers and sisters. That happens because he died on the cross for our sins. And when we put our faith in him, our faith that him on the cross was for your specific sins and the life he lived, it's the life you should have lived, God counts that faith as he justifies us, right? He puts us in right standing and says, I'm going to count the life he lived as if that's the life you've lived. And I'm going to count the death he died, the punishment he took, as if that was your punishment. That's the good news of the gospel. And the gospel then changes us. And it changes us from just being acquaintances who know each other to brothers and sisters in all of these things. Hard workers together, kinsmen, fellow prisoners, beloved. It changes us just from being people who showed up here to a special group that God put together. And that's what God did with Paul, with these people in Romans. The gospel, these things flow out of you once the gospel changes you. We're all in this together. The gospel creates a shared life in Christ together. Shared life. None of us can do it alone. Paul mentioned men's group, that passage from Hebrews 3, right? Exhort one another so that none of you have an evil, unbelieving heart causing you to fall away from the living God. So God's remedy to keep you from falling away from God is having brothers and sisters in Christ who will come alongside and exhort you, admonish where it's needed, love you certainly. We're in this together. We're all in it together. So love each other in this way. You guys have blessed our family. We have been a rough time health-wise, and you brought meals, and we thank you. And I think we put the bowls and stuff downstairs in the kitchen for you to come get if you've dropped some off. Thank you so much. That was such a blessing. We felt it. And I feel it when I pray for you. Right, I love it. I've got a pattern when I think of you, where you sit, and I go, I kind of zigzag. I used to go like this, but then I determined if I go like this in my prayers, then maybe they'll move up front closer because they'll want to get prayed for earlier. So I pray. I think about you. I think about the things going on in your lives and the struggles that you have going on and your walk with the Lord and the physical things going on. And I pray for it. It builds my heart and my affection and my love for you. And I'm nothing special. We can all do the same thing. And God has given us all the same thing to do for each other because we're in this together. You're not alone. You weren't saved to go alone. So don't let each other go at this alone. Second application is faithfulness matters more than visibility. This is a letter that Paul knew would be read aloud in Rome. Probably knew that it would be read aloud throughout the known world. And yes, we've heard of a couple of them, right? Priscilla and Aquila. We've heard of other names in the Bible, Timothy, Titus, Silas, Barnabas, others in the early church. But there's a whole lot that we haven't heard of. And even as I read those names, I'm sure some of you are like, that's the first time I've ever heard that name. You've probably read that several times. Paul makes it a point to name faithful Christians, not flashy Christians, not the big names. Not the big titles. Normal, everyday Christians, faithfully loving, faithfully serving the Lord, faithfully loving and serving the church. faithfully spreading the gospel. We can get caught up in the prestige and the following of some big name Christians and forget that the ones closest to Jesus in heaven are going to be the ones most of us will never have heard of. God cares about faithfulness, cares about your heart. Are you taking these things? Are you loving him? Are you trying to apply them by his power, by his spirit, trying to obey? Coming to him for forgiveness when you don't, when you sinned against him. Loving each other, serving, spreading the gospel. We give a lot of credence to big names and big titles. But it's the prayer warriors. It's the faithful encouragers. It's the ones always quietly serving. It's the reliable. It's those who've mastered being faithful with little. It's those are the ones that Paul is recognizing here. And that's what should matter to us, right? We should never forget that faithfulness matters more than visibility. It's about caring more about what God sees than caring about what others see. Third application. The gospel destroys cultural hostilities. In our world, this day and age, it seems like we try pretty hard to separate and differentiate as much as possible, to give prestige to all these other things. Ethnicity and gender and social status and nationality, among many other things. We try to form our groups and get around groups that are like us in all those things and give credence to the groups more than other things. It seems like finding your identity in the group you most identify with gives you your purpose in life. But what it also does is it builds hostilities towards others not like your preferred group, or that think differently from your preferred group. But the gospel unites. Paul didn't sit here and give a list of how they identified, what group they identified with. He just named fellow Christians that he loves, that he cares for. The gospel unites, and this list of names of faithful saints, we find both male and female names. We find Roman names. We find Greek names. We find Hebrew or Jewish names. We even find names like Urbanus and Ampliatus that were common names given to slaves. Didn't matter to Paul. Doesn't matter to God. Right? God uses those things in our lives, those differences and all those things to bring us to him, and he uses them to bring us to grow and how he's going to grow us and all these things. But that doesn't matter. When we get to heaven, it's not going to be sectioned off like that. We make big mistakes in churches when we teach to do that, right? When we teach to separate by, you know, what we look like and all these different things. We're Christians. We belong to Jesus Christ. That's what we need, right? That's the one group. We belong to Jesus Christ or we don't belong to Jesus Christ. And if we don't belong to Jesus Christ, we're sharing the gospel with them, right? The gospel tears that down. The gospel of Jesus Christ tears down worldly divisions and hostilities. So any church organization that promotes these at the expense of unity isn't following Paul's and the Bible's biblical example, and I can prove that to you if you just look at verse 17. I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them. For such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. God cares about unity, right? Not about us inserting a lot of things in there so everybody feels comfortable. He cares that we all love Jesus. He cares that we all serve Jesus, that we love him, that we love one another. So these are things we have to fight for. We should promote unity. We should promote peace. We should promote what unites us, and what unites us is Jesus Christ. There's only one thing in this world that can solve the divisiveness of this world, and that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the only thing, right? You can't please everyone all the time. People pleasing is exhausting. It's exhausting. Going, because you're going to say something that's going to offend somebody when you're trying to build somebody else up. Jesus Christ, Jesus unites us. Fourth application, last application. The gospel produces affection, the greeting one another with a holy kiss. When Jesus unites us, it isn't in name only. It's in heart, it's in purpose, and it's in our affections. It's in our affections. God is love, and he feels great love for us. He's affectionate, he's passionate, heartfelt love for his children. How do you think he wants us to feel for each other? He created us in his image. Romans earlier told us that he saved us and he is sanctifying us so that we will be Christ-like. We will be like Christ. So if Jesus Christ is affectionate and passionate and has heartfelt love, what kind of heart do you think he wants us to have for each other? The default is to get in our own space, and we put up walls, right? Somebody hurts us, we put up walls. We don't let people in. That's not his default. Simply not treating each other poorly, simply being satisfied with not being hostile. I don't think that's his way, right? Well, I didn't say anything mean to him. I wasn't cold to him. I said hello. I shook their hand. I even gave a side hug. Or would he have us be affectionate, loving with one another? There's a difference, right? There's a difference. You can walk in that door and get greeted. Lots of church have official greeter, right? We've tried to have some of the kids line up out there and woo people in here as official greeters. Dylan is my official hold the door open, say goodbye to people. Right? Yeah, you are. But there's a difference when you just say hello, you just say goodbye, to where it's affectionate, right? We can feel that. Others can feel it. We can feel it. So that's a challenge to all of us, to be affectionate in our love for one another. Paul greets them all, then commands us to greet one another with a holy kiss. Be godly affectionate towards one another. So, ask yourself, are you affectionate in your interactions with one another, or do you prefer to keep up the walls? Are there ways as a church that we can work towards being more lovingly affectionate when we come together? It's an individual challenge for all of us, but it's a challenge for us as a group. Paul would say yes, right? Which is why he commanded it. That's why he commanded it. Jesus would say yes, which is why he died for it. Loving one another isn't just a command. It isn't just words. It isn't just actions. It is the affections. It's the affectionate, godly disposition you have for each other, then the expression of that. So greet one another with affectionate love. Jesus wants us to be loving, Christ-centered, God-glorifying community. Paul's whole admonishment for the Corinthian church, what I read, when I'm about to read the passage for communion, when he has the Corinthian church, they were coming together to celebrate the Lord, the Lord's Supper, but they were living individual lives. Those who were working the long day, you know, and those who didn't have to work as long of a day, those they were eating, they were celebrating, they weren't waiting for the people who were still working the long day. They were kind of separated from each other. He's saying, this isn't the way. That's not the way we come together, only concerned for ourselves. We come together to love. That passage that I read is Paul admonishing Christians who weren't loving like this, being selfish when they would come together. So by God's grace, let's not do that, right? Let's be affectionate. As the men come forward and we're going to distribute communion, if you have been saved by the grace of God, if he has changed your heart and caused you to be born again to a living hope, and your life is now lived for him, I ask you to join us in communion today. Join us in celebrating this. And let's all pray. Let's all think about during this how we can be affectionate, right? How God would have us to show affectionate, godly love for one another. So let's think of the love Jesus had when he died for us, the love he wants us to have for him and for each other, and then let's display that love for each other when we greet one another. Amen?